be seated. I'd like to read from Psalm 126, just a couple of verses that says this: "The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. Those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy. He who goes out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with him." Y'all know what sheaves are? Mm-hmm. I was thinking of Nancy Letcher. She says, "Bring on the steeves." You know, same kind of a thing there. But sheaves, this portion of scripture talks about growing crops in the Negev in Israel. If you know anything about the Negev, it is a very dry and barren part of Israel. It's the southern, most southern part of Israel. And it's always dry, but when the rains come and they're never sure if they're going to have a crop. And of course, it probably is a lot like the farmers in this area. When you go in the spring to seed, you're hoping that there will be a crop to harvest come fall. And in the Negev, they go out and they put in their grain, and like the psalmist says, there were tears when they would do that because they just didn't know if the rains would come, they didn't know if they'd get a crop. But when it did, and when they brought in the sheaves, there was much joy, much celebration going on because the harvest was, it was there. And it takes faith. And I've always said, you know, I don't know how you can be a farmer today and not to believe in God who sends the rains. And even the crops in the last couple of years around this area, it didn't rain like it normally does. And yet the crops have been tremendous in light of having not much rain. I think I heard the other night on the news that in Iowa, the corn harvest was like about 202 bushels to the acre. I think it was bushels. And then peas. Soybeans is over 60 an acre. So is that 60 bushels as well? You know, and I think that's, I mean, in North Dakota, forget it. You wouldn't have anything close to any of those two yields of fields there, because the ground is so much different. It's a lot lighter ground, and unless you lived in the Red River Valley, then it's about like here in Iowa. So when we get into this psalm, it gives you a little bit of an idea of those that went out to sow the seed. They were crying because they just weren't sure. But when they brought in the sheaves, the grain that they could bundle together, and of course the sheaves are times when you have a threshing machine. Goes back many, many years. Now you got some big monster machine going around called a combine. So, Bob, something you want to say about this?
Well,
song?
It was the inspiration of the Psalm 126 that Nils Shaw based bringing in the sheaves on that text from 126. So it says that Nils Shaw brought this together as a portion of Psalm 126. They that sow, like we were saying, in tears shall reap in joy. He that now goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Well, it was the message of many evangelical preachers that if we accomplished good deeds in adversity, we would enjoy their harvest in good times. That if we persisted on life here on a difficult earth, our reward would come in heaven. And when set to a rousing gospel tune, bringing in the sheaves became one of the most popular revival meeting songs. And no one who has heard it thundered out by hundreds of fervent believers under an open air tent on a summer night can never forget that experience. Noel Shaw, bringing in the sheaves.
Let's sing it together.
Sowing in the morning, sowing seeds of kindness, sowing in the night.
blessings here tonight. And that's the song we're going to sing next. Count your blessings. Name them one by one.
Johnson Oldman Jr. from Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Johnson Oldman Jr. This hymn certainly ranks as one of the most familiar numbers in our hymnals. It is one of the songs that many of us first sang with gusto during our early Sunday school days, yet one that we still enjoy singing in our gospel type of services. For Reverend Johnson Oldman Jr. is one of the important prolific gospel songwriters of the late 19th and early 20th centuries. He was born near Medford, New Jersey, on April 21st, 1856. As a child, he became acquainted with the hymns of the church through the singing talents of his father. At the age of 19, Oldman joined the Methodist Church, and several years later was granted a license to preach in local Methodist congregations. We need to see you guys as license before you preach. Here's another one. He wrote over 5,000 hymn texts, which is hard to believe. Oldman was busily engaged throughout his life in the mercantile business, and later as an administrator for a large insurance company in New Jersey. Other gospel favorites by Johnson Oldman included Higher Ground, 100 More Hymn Stories, and No, Not One. Count Your Blessings is generally considered to be Oldman's finest memory. It first appeared in Songs from Young People, that includes us, compiled and published by Edwin Exel in 1897. It has been sung all over the world. One writer has stated, like a beam of sunlight, it has brightened up the dark places of the earth. Perhaps no American hymn was ever received with such enthusiasm in Great Britain as this hymn. The London Daily, in giving an account of a meeting presided over by Gypsy Smith, reported, "Mr. Smith announced the hymn, Count Your Blessings, said he. In South London, the men sing it, the boys whistle it, and the women rock their babies to sleep on this hymn. During the Great Revival in Wales, it was one of the hymns sung at every service."
Let's sing it together.
Yes. We will. There we go. Surprising one, the Lord.
It is my privilege to introduce to you Pastor Rick Porter, supported by his wife, Di. And I'm glad she's here tonight as well. And he comes and gives to us whatever the Lord has laid on his heart that goes along with giving thanks or thanksgiving. Glad you're here, Rick.
Thank you, God. Thank you, Pastor Tim. Wow. It's nice to be back at Harbor of Joy. It's been a long time. It's been at least a year, more than a year, probably. And you must have heard I had COVID because you're all keeping your distance. But I assume that's the reason. Tim and I, as you know, we went through the valley of the shadow of death together, though unbeknownst to one another, until we saw them delivering oxygen to both of our homes. And then we realized it was a neighborhood thing, since Tim lives across the street from me, as some of you know and some of you may not, up in the high rent district of Spirit Lake. But hey, you were so good, I know, to Tim. He's your pastor, you should be. You were so good to me. So many cards, so many remembrances and encouragements. Even Nancy dropped by with chocolate. And I really think she was going to Tim's house and said, hey, why not? I'll cross the street and give Rick some chocolate too. But I just felt loved by Harbor of Joy. So thank you so much. And so that's a thing I'm thankful for tonight on this Thanksgiving Eve. I'm thankful for Harbor of Joy. I'm thankful that both Tim and I came through that illness. I lost friends in that season of January when the cases were quite numerous in our area and across the Midwest. So I'm thankful that we can be here to the point of overflowing. And I mean that. We all come with our Thanksgiving list. Sometimes around the table, they in perhaps your home, in some homes, in some family gatherings that which I've participated, they go around the table and say, what are you thankful for? And maybe you do that, and we all have our lists. I hope it's not just at Thanksgiving that you're thankful. I hope you experience moments of thankfulness all year long at various times. You know, one of my most thankful moments, and I don't know if this is odd or not, maybe there'll be someone out there who will admit that they do it too, so it, at least it won't be quite as odd. In the morning, when I turn on water to get a drink, I'm thankful for water. We live in a country, in an area, where at the turn of a faucet, we have good, clean, safe drinking water. And so many places in the world don't have that. And that's a very simple thing. I mean, maybe the simplest of all things. And yet, I feel thankfulness day after day when I turn on that water. And then, listen to this, if you add coffee to it, then you can really get excited. That's really something to be thankful for. Or how about a beautiful day like today? You know, we sang about gathering the crops in ere the winter storms begin. Well, we had those, and now we're getting our second, our nice fall days again for at least a week or so. I was thankful today for a beautiful day. Variety. We're thankful for the variety of our life. Dogs. Just the variety of dogs amazes me. Flowers. Fruit. People watching. I love the variety of people. Well, I love most of the variety of people. So some of the variety is a little tougher. Tim mentioned this, bounty. Doesn't it amaze you as you drive across the countryside in the Midwest when they filled the bins in the elevators and they pile it outside? Just amazes me the heaps of gold that you see. Food, even the simplest food. I read a thing this week about the unsung people who serve in our communities. whether it's the police, whether it's the city workers, whether it's the guys who keep the sewers flowing. You know what? We're thankful for every one of them. Tim and I were thankful for the medical community of the Lakes area when we were hospitalized together back in January. I'm thankful for purpose. It's a thing I've kind of been struggling with in retirement. The purpose of employment, the purpose to dream and to do and to make a difference. Thankful for relationships, family, friends, neighbors, whomever they might be. And on we can go with our list, right? Life, health. Hope you have health. You're here tonight. You had enough to be here tonight, even on a kind of a different sort of church night. Love, laughter. But tonight I don't want to stay there at being thankful for things. And Tim already hinted at this in his prayer. I want to move past it because the holiday was born not just in thankfulness for things received, but in direct, objective gratefulness to the Creator, Sustainer, God, revealed through history. I want our thankfulness to be God-word. In thanking, we give glory to God for His Godness first, from which His goodness flows. Or someone has said, we give thanks to God for God. He holds all things together by the word of His power. Psalm 50 says, he who brings thanksgiving as his sacrifice glorifies God. We point to God. Our thanksgiving focuses on Him. We're not just focused on all the things. We may do so for a moment and we appreciate them, but then we're compelled to look upward in gratitude to the giver. And we would do so even if He gave nothing more than life and relationship with Him. The apostle said it this way in Philippians 4, whatever I have or don't have, he actually said in plenty or in want, you know the text, wherever I am, I can make it through anything in the one who makes me who I am. So he can counsel us to give thanks in all circumstances because we're not giving thanks for the circumstances necessarily. We're giving thanks for the God of the circumstances. We're giving thanks to God for God. We are worshiping. We are glorifying Him. That's the heart of this holiday in its root. In our increasingly godless nation, and that godless has a capital G. In our idolatrous nation, where we have lots of small g gods, we are increasingly forsaking the one true God. Now, I could take off on a rant here and talk about how we're replacing the G word of God with the G word of government. Doesn't really matter which side of the aisle you're on. Everyone's looking to government for what we once looked to God for. And that's idolatrous, and it's non-productive, and it's divisive, and it will get us nowhere. But what's happened is that the Thanksgiving holiday in popular culture is diminished. It's diminished from this God-word attention, thanking God for God, to family, food, football. Not so much faith, family, food, and football. Tomorrow there will be little popular mention of the one to whom our thanks is given. It'll be about what we have. It'll be about the holiday. But the thankfulness will not really have a referent because he won't be mentioned. More and more, we trend toward the indictment of Romans 1. For although they knew God through creation, is the context, they neither glorified him as God, and this is amazing, this is in here, nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened, and although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. You see any of that in our day today? Foolishness? The foolish misunderstanding of the very essence of our created selves? And they exchanged the glory of immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. They neither glorified him as God, thanking God for being God, or gave thanks to him, even for all the things. You want to see Exhibit A here? And I might step on a toe or two, maybe my own. Turkey Day. Now, you might have said Turkey Day today, and I just want you to know there's grace for that. So be okay. But think about it. Turkey Day is kind of cute, and it's kind of fun, and it's innocent enough, but what are we doing? We're focusing on the creature, not the creator. The gift, not the giver. I was thinking, what if our presidents, and I'll pick on no particular president, but what if our presidents, instead of pardoning turkeys, and I know there's a silliness and it's fun and maybe that's got its place, but what if a president said, you know, it's Thanksgiving, I'm going to do something a little radical here, not something silly like pardoning a turkey. I'm going to kneel down before the entire nation and thank Almighty God for his person's presence and provision to this land. We don't do that because our thanks doesn't point Godward, because we've increasingly, at least in popular culture, I trust not at Arbor of Joy, in popular culture we've become godless. You know, if the president was thanking God at that moment, he could thank God for the turkey too. He could say, God, what were you thinking when you created that? that is one unattractive bird, unless it's nicely browned and on the table. At least the founding proclamations of the holiday are careful to recognize the God to whom we give thanks. In Charlestown, Massachusetts in 1676, one of the earliest proclamations, here's just a short part of it. The council has thought meet to appoint, and you know, it's old usage. The council has thought meet to appoint, now you immediately might think white meat or dark meat, no, proper to appoint, M-E-E-T. The council has thought meet to appoint and set apart the 29th day of this instant June, happened to be in June back then, as a day of solemn thanksgiving and praise to God for such his goodness and favor. And listen to this last sentence. And that the Lord may behold us as a people offering praise and therefore for glorifying him. What would the Lord behold us as today? He'd behold us maybe praying for the Vikings or really loving a great meal. That the Lord may behold us as a people offering praise and thereby glorifying him. We want the Lord to see us. Here's what he said. We want the Lord to see us praising him for his glory. We want God to know that we're thankful he's God. Abraham Lincoln, 2 years before the end of the Civil War, in his proclamation, said, the year is drawing toward its close. It's been filled with blessings of fruitful fields and healthful skies. To these bounties, which are so constantly enjoyed, that we are prone to forget the source from which they come. Abraham Lincoln was a prophet. He said, our tendency is to forget the source of the gifts for which we are thankful. Let us turn our attention to thanking the giver. And the Apostle James said it this way, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change. A few weeks ago, I had a moment of specific and deeply personal thanksgiving. I was at church up in Mountain Lake, Minnesota. I was kind of wallowing in issues of aging, maybe issues of the year after serious COVID, of 6 or 7 months of doing not a lot, and of getting to stand before people in a moment like this. Only this is the third time this year. because for half the year I just couldn't, didn't. So I was kind of struggling with all that. What's my purpose? What's my meaning? Retired people, if you've lived an active and full and leading kind of life, leadership, I'm sure you've asked these questions, and I was asking them. And also wondering at some of the things that didn't happen, the shattered dreams of life, the disappointments, that as you get to the later part of the journey, you go, wow, what was that about? Times when you were sure God was leading, and then you look back and go, boy, if he was leading, it kind of ended up being like a dead end. He was leading me down. And what do you do with all that? And I was in that place, and the pastor gave an opportunity for people to come forward and be prayed with and confess their need. You know, we don't like to do that anymore because we don't want anyone to think we're needy, but we're all needy. So I came forward to publicly confess my need and ask the pastor, he was praying for people, and I asked him to pray for me. And it was fine, you know. There were no flashes of lightning, and no manifestations of the Spirit that I was aware of. I just obeyed, and that was that. And the service was over, and we were going home, and you know, the old song, Peggy somebody, is that all there is? You know, that's, I was kind of feeling that because nothing much happened. And I was standing in the center aisle of the church, and a little girl walked up to me. I learned later, she was 8 years old. I just knew she was a young girl who would seem odd that she'd be particularly bold to go up and talk to some old guy standing in the middle of the church that she didn't even know. But she walked up to me and she said, I'm to give you this. And she gave me this, something she'd made in Sunday school. And it says, God keeps his promises. God keeps his promises. And you know, for me, it was like, whoa, he does. I go forward kind of broken and a little depressed and kind of down and crying out to the Lord, and I'm feeling like not much happens, and he sends this little human.
Yep.
She wasn't an angel. She looked angelic, but she was not an angel. He sends this little human to hand me this note, God keeps his promises. I was thankful for the message. Thankful for the message. Glorifying God for being God. I was thankful for the moment when God showed me that it doesn't really matter how old you get, you're still walking with him, and he's still showing up from time to time in the most surprising of ways. And I was very thankful for the messenger. Because you know what? I've been a pastor long enough to know that if some older person in the church came up and said something to me that was intended to encourage, I might take it as judgment. I might say, oh yeah, you're just saying that. I might deflect it. An 8-year-old girl taking the risk to hand some old man her Sunday school work that says God keeps his promises, she was without guile. She was innocent. And it was as if the very voice of God spoke through that child. Well, I went to my daughter, who attends the church as well. I said, who is that young girl who walked up to me? She said, oh, that's one of Jason Sherman's girls. And I know Jason Sherman. I said, oh, okay, well, what's her name? My daughter says, her name is Faith. Her name is Faith. And I said, well, of course it is. Of course it is. That's what we bring to the table when we thank God for being God, and God manifests himself to us. He who has, John 14, didn't mean to preach this, this is a different sermon. He who has my commandments, Jesus said, and keeps them, he's the one who loves me. And I will love that one and manifest myself to that one. Thankful for that moment. We can be thankful for God being God and for God keeping his promises. That experience revitalized my thankfulness a bit. It focused me on the promises, not the problems. It prepared me for Thanksgiving, and I'm hoping to help you prepare in these moments which are just about to conclude. So I looked up today on my Bible search. I looked up the word promise, the promises of God. I didn't specify, I just went with promises. The Bible has, in the NIV version, the Bible uses the word promise 225 times. Now, some of those are person-to-person promises, I'm sure. I didn't take time to sort all that out. But God has promised and promised and promised who he is and what he's doing so that we can stand on those promises. Old hymn category, right? Standing on the promises. Thanks. I loved you sharing those old hymns, Bob. Those were good. We used to sing Count Your Many Blessings. We'd sing it, weigh them ton by ton. That's not very Lutheran, I'm not sure. That's probably just a little edgy for the Lutherans. But we were all kind of a little half Pentecostal, so we could weigh them ton by ton. But standing on promises, and I started thinking about promises, and of course we could be here all night thinking about promises for which we are thankful, but here's one. Romans 8, if God is for us, who can be against us? Glorifying God for being God. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? We get all the things because God is God. 2 Corinthians 1:20, here's another promise. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And through him, the amen is spoken by us. How? To the glory of God. All God's promises are ours, and Christ is the culmination and completion of those promises. And there's that old quote which is attributed to C.S. Lewis, though I'm not sure he actually said it. He who has God plus many things has no more than he who has God alone. Everything God wants to give us has been given us in Christ. Here's a third promise, this from a contemporary version, from Jesus' exact words in the Sermon on the Mount. What I'm trying to do here is to get you to relax, to not be so preoccupied with getting, so you can respond to God's giving. People who don't know God and the way he works fuss over these things. You know, some of us who do know God fuss over these things. But certainly those who don't know God fuss over these things. But you know God, Jesus said to his followers, and how he works. Steep your life in God reality, God initiative, God provisions. Don't worry about missing out. You'll find all your everyday human concerns will be met. Our tendency is to thank God for our lists. But my invitation to you tonight is first, thank God for being God. And thank God for all that he is to us and has given us in Christ so that we can have renewed relationship with him. Okay, so if you need a two-point sermon, here's the 2 points. Even on Thanksgiving Day, we are prone to celebrate good things and, as Abraham Lincoln said, forget the source of all good things. So let's focus Godward tomorrow, even as we enjoy good things. And second, God keeps his promises. He's kept them all in Christ, one way or another. May not always feel like it, but he has. So let's live every day with overflowing gratitude. I looked for a story. You know, preachers have it so easy now because of the internet. I'm not sure it makes for great deep preaching. You know, the Puritans, I looked up a couple Puritan sermons today on Thanksgiving, one by a fellow named Obadiah Sedgwick. Even his name kind of keeps you at a distance, doesn't it? Yeah, let's stay home and watch TV. Obadiah Sedgwick is preaching tonight. And normally, even at Thanksgiving, his sermon was called A Sermon on Thanksgiving. How's that for creativity? They'd preach for 3 hours. They'd preach for 3 hours, those Puritan sermons. Of course, there wasn't a lot of other things happening. People weren't looking at their phones and what have you. So anyway, I was looking for a story to close my sermon, and I was looking in the Puritans, and I Googled, because it's easy now to Google a good sermon illustration. No, it's not easy to Google a good one. You can Google a million bad bad ones. You should know that. I was looking for a sermon illustration, and you know what? I couldn't find one. I just kept coming back to the thing that had been on my heart ever since Pastor Tim asked if I'd be here tonight. It's Jesus, Luke 17. It's not something you'll read in Reader's Digest or guideposts, but it's a familiar story. Now, on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee, and as he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. That's wild, isn't it? Outcasts. They stood at a distance, like you're sitting at a distance, and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." And when he saw them, he said, "Go show yourselves to the priest." And as they went, they were cleansed. Obeying God in a Jewish context, by the word of this rabbi, Jesus, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God, thanking God for being God, focusing Godward. Praising God in a loud voice, he threw himself at Jesus' feet. I mean, I love this picture. This guy got a little religion. This guy got moved by what God had done for him and by the God who had done it, who was God with us, Jesus Christ, the Master. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And Luke adds, and he was a Samaritan. He was not of a proper Jewish side of the movement. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned?" And Jesus didn't say, "To thank me for what I did." He said, "To give praise to God, except this foreigner." And then Jesus said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." I'm not going to preach this text. I thought about preaching this text and decided not to, but it's the best closing story I could find because it tells us a couple of things. Number one, we are all unworthy. We are Samaritan lepers, which ought to give us cause to glorify God for who he is and all that he's done for us, because all the promises of God are yes in Christ, to which we can glorify God by saying the amen. So be it. We are all unworthy. Jesus, God with us, is lavish with his gifts. We could go back and write our lists. We won't do that again. We've done it. You'll do it perhaps tomorrow. He's lavish with his gifts. Tim and I, we're grateful for the lavish gift of getting to love our wives and families a few more years on this earth that we weren't too sure about back in January. At least I wasn't. I don't know. His faith might have made him whole.
I was weak.
Yeah, you were?
I was very
weak. Yeah. Yeah. Jesus is lavish with his gifts. And then here's this one. And this is a good alert for us, and we'll be done. Our default seems to be unthankfulness. If we make this numeric, which we shouldn't, but let's do it just to make the point. Our default seems to be toward unthankfulness to the 90th percentile. Only 1 out of 10 came back. And God in his grace, I think, and we don't know what this text means exactly, but I think Christ, God with us, in his grace, did something more for that one. Maybe all he did was let the guy go away more thankful than ever because he'd come thankful. And maybe that's what will happen tomorrow when you turn your thankfulness toward God. And when you don't just focus on family, good thing. Family's a good thing. On food, oh, food's really good. On football, and depending on where you're from, Ken Asinius, football's not so good. But you've been on my heart a lot this fall, Ken, because of the Packers. Honestly, I thought about sending you like a sympathy card, man. And I was getting real haughty about the Vikings till just last week. Anyway, food, family, football, all good things. But when you sit down tomorrow, when you have a quiet moment tomorrow, if there are any, when the day's all over and the evening comes, say, God, I thank you for being God. And I thank you that all the promises of God are yes in Christ Jesus. And I say the amen to that, to the glory of God. And for all that you've given me, and I'm praying now if you haven't figured that out, to all that, for all that you've given me, for all that you are, I thank you. I come back. And I can hear him say to us when we do that, rise and go. Your faith has made you well in your thankfulness. Bless, Lord, this church. Bless these people. May their tomorrow be beautiful in you. We love you, Lord. We worship you. And we thank you for your glory in Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you, Rick.
Thanks, Tim.
Thankful for you in so many ways. Is this mine? I get to keep this?
No, you don't, because I'm going to preach this somewhere else.
Are you thankful you came tonight?
Yes.
They're all thankful. What do I do now, Rick?
Yeah. Well, that means you don't have to pay me anything.
I was talking to someone today where it says, I believe it's in Thessalonians, where the Apostle Paul says, be thankful in all circumstances. You know, there are some things in life that is really tough to be thankful for. Received a phone call this week from someone that I thought would be good news. And she just said that she just found out that her ex-son-in-law died, and she heard it from her grandson who found him. And how do you go into Thanksgiving with something like that on your mind? And yet the scripture says, be thankful in all circumstances. And sometimes we've got to just divert our thinking and go like, you know, would you rather be living in the Ukraine or here in Milford, Iowa, or Spirit Lake? You know, there's a lot of other things that go on in this world that are tougher than maybe where we find ourselves tonight. But we can be thankful that God cares and loves us even in spite of who we are. He's that kind of a God. So we're going to close with the song, Give Thanks. And we'll see if... Well, the Packers don't play tomorrow, do they? We can be thankful for that. But let's just sing this song that you'll have on the monitors, Give Thanks, in closing tonight.
Would you please stand as we sing this song?
We give you thanks because we know that you're a God who is worthy of who sent us his only son to die on the cross for us. We should have died on that cross, but your son said he would take our place. And then he rose again on the third day like he said he was going to. And so, Lord, we give thanks because we can get to know you. We can have a relationship with you through your son. And help us to keep that before us as we enter into tomorrow, which is Thanksgiving Day. And may we make every day a thankful day somehow, some way, that we just have to lean on you, Lord, and say, okay, show me what I need to be thankful for. And sometimes it might be just looking in the mirror at yourself. The first thing you say is, I'm thankful for this person I see in the mirror, which is really tough. I'd rather see Jesus. And so, Lord, bless each home, each family that's here. Give safe travels to those who are traveling. We pray for those that will be coming to the house, that will be able to show and demonstrate a thankful heart tomorrow and every day. We pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
You are dismissed.